Well, friends, my name is Mike, and I am a Mount Hermon newbie. This is my first hour ever at Mount Hermon, and so far, it's been delightful. How many people, you are not a newbie? You have been to Mount Hermon before. Show of hands. Lucky. I am very, very excited to be with you. We are here at Family Camp, and I want to introduce you to my family. I think we have a picture of them right here. This is my lovely wife, Jody, in the middle, my daughter, Alex, on the outside, my two boys, Caleb, and then a few years ago, we had the opportunity, the great privilege, of adopting our youngest from South Africa. His name is Mduduzi, and he's the only Mduduzi in his class, I promise you. And I love them like crazy. They are crazy. That's why I love them. And but it's weird because we got kind of the invitation a little bit late in the summer. And so they had commitments in Seattle this week and weren't able to join me. So I'm at family camp without my family. So I thank you. That's what I ate by myself in the dining hall today. And so I want you to know that I need a friend. I feel like I'm in junior high. Can I sit at your table, please? But what that does mean is that I will have a lot of space in my schedule this week. If you do want to grab me, talk about something we talked about, you just want to pray together, whatever, I'm wide open this week. So I would love to spend some time with you. A few years ago, I wrote a book called Glorious Mess, and it's about Jonah from the Bible. And the reason why I called it Glorious Mess is the same reason it's on Jonah. It's because there is nobody messier than Jonah in the scripture. If you can think about the book for a moment, he's a mess at the beginning of the book. He hears from God and he runs from him. Then he dead ends in messiness, a mess of his own making. After that, he obeys God for like 20 minutes. And at the end of the book, he's a mess again. And I realized that God's glory shines throughout that book, and suddenly it was like a great weight was lifted off my shoulders. There was great liberty in this realization, because so often in Christendom, what we do is we coach our testimonies to sound like this: once I was blind, and now I see. Once I was this, bad, bad, baddie, bad, but now I'm this, good, good, goody, good. But it's rather inauthentic, isn't it? So much more true to form to be able to say, once I was a mess 53 ways, and then I met Jesus. Now I'm a mess 37 ways. But God's glory shines throughout, right? Now, I want to tell you, Pastor Rick Warren from Saddleback Church was kind enough to call this book pure gold. And so I am happy to announce that we have sold dozens of copies across America. This book has impacted tens of lives. We got some great reviews. My mom loved it. My Aunt Kay read it. So here's the deal. If you pick up a copy in the bookstore this week, you will double our sales. And thank you very, very much. All right. Now, as a glorious mess, I want to, from that posture, I want to talk about something tonight. I want to talk about how to hear God's voice. I want to talk about what we might be able to experience as followers of Jesus. And the premise is going to be that God does speak to us, that he desires to communicate with us. And the first truth that I'd like to cover is this: understand God speaks through life circumstances. Understand that God speaks through our life circumstances. And again, we sort of talk about this. God is present with us all the time, that God is with us, around us, in our circumstances, day by day, moment by moment. But we never really imagine that this moment we're in is a moment that God is using to communicate his will to us. And that's really where I want to go in this first point. When I was in third grade, my dad took me and my buddy Avery on a little fishing excursion. Now, my dad is a great fisherman. He is a river runs through it kind of a guy. Me, not so much. And so we get there to the edge of the bank of the where the fish live, in, you know, in the pond, and my dad gets me all set up with the pole and the hook and the bait on it, and so I rear back, and I'm imagining the instant that the hook hits the water, bass will strike, landing my own television show or something, but that did not happen. So I rear back to cast, I try, the hook never clears my shoulder. And so I pull again, it's still stuck on something, so I'm frustrated. The third time I pull as hard as I can, nothing doing, I turn around to see what I had snagged. It was my buddy Avery. My first cast, I nabbed a 60-pounder. And the hook, amazingly, had gone through the tip of his forefinger. So every time I pulled, he pointed like a preacher with nothing to say. He didn't yell, I yelled. My dad comes running with the pliers and a Band-Aid and calming words, avoiding litigation. But we were skunked. We went home right then. None of us had caught anything. But I had, at the age of 9, become a fisher of men. Ba-doom-ts, right? Like a dumb story. It's a goofy, true story, but it's random. But here's what I would love for you to think about. What if, right, we really believe that God is present in our moments, that in the day by day, the circumstances and situations of our life, and I mean this, when you're in a frustrating circumstance, what if we do what that song just said? What if that was the first place we go? Jesus, what are you saying to me here? Or if we're in an unusual circumstance, like spearing your fishing buddy, Jesus, what are you saying to me here? Or if you're in a daily circumstance, Jesus, what are you saying to me here? I know many of us already believe that God has a call, capital C, on our life. We already believe that God has this massive life arc that he wants us to live, and it involves being a person of integrity and bringing him glory. But what I would argue is that there are also these little C calls that God wants to invite us into day by day, moment by moment, that there's a plan that he has for you for this next month, and a plan that he has for you in this week right here at Family Camp, and a plan that he has for you even tonight. And what would change if we realized that the circumstances that we're in right now, this is the medium that he uses to communicate his will? See, sometimes what happens is we get trapped in thinking, no, I've got to change these circumstances. Once I get out of this job, once I get out of school, once I get into a relationship, once we get through this season of our family life, then I can be used by God. And I'm saying, no, your circumstances are not preventing you from hearing from God. Your circumstances are the medium through which he communicates his call to you. So that's the first truth. The second truth is this. We have to believe that God guides his servants. Believe that God guides his servants. And to illustrate this point, I want to use Jonah. We'll go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now what God's doing here, pretty simple. He says, look, here's a city. I think it's a great city. This Nineveh, it's a great city. It's evil now, but I see its greatness. And so I want Jonah to go. I want him to help straighten him out. But what we don't have is a backstory on Jonah. We don't know his life circumstances. We don't know what was going on at the time. In fact, the Bible only talks about Jonah one other place in Scripture. This is in 2 Kings 14, and this is what we read. "Spoken through his servant Jonah." That's what we know. His servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So, the only thing we know about Jonah is that he is God's servant. And when you read that in the Scriptures, what that means is a servant, the posture of a servant, is one who is listening for his master's command. The posture of a servant is one who is willing and even eager to do what the master desires. Right? That's the posture of a servant. And we don't use those terms very often in our language today, and for many good reasons. But what I would have you do is when you read those terms in Scripture, master and servant, that you would recontextualize it and think like, what if the master is the one who loves me more than I could even love myself? What if the master is the one who is inviting me into deep and full and rich life? What if the command of the master actually liberates me into a place where I'm revealing God's kingdom and reflecting his glory? Because that's the truth. And some of you tonight, you already sit in that posture. And if you're not there just yet, then you know people who do sit in that posture because they're the people with the best stories. You know, it was midnight, and I felt like God was calling me to go to McDonald's and talk to the guy behind the counter, ask him if he'd given up on his dreams. So I did. I went down to McDonald's. I said, hey, have you given up on your dreams? He starts weeping immediately. He says, yes, he has. And so I just put my hand on him. I lead him to Jesus right there. I help him get off drugs. I get him into college. He thrives. Now he's the prime minister of Luxembourg. That's a fictional story, but you've heard stories like that, right? The stories of great victory, stories of people coming to the Lord. And sometimes we think, God, how come I don't get to be involved in stories like that? And of course, the premise is, I believe God is calling us to. I happen to be kind of thick-headed. I need God to smack me over the head, or at least call me on the telephone. Once I was on staff at Saddleback Church down in Orange County, California, and we had this thing called the Pastoral Care Cell Phone. It was just when cell phones were being introduced into the marketplace, so my cell phone was roughly the size of a concrete girder. And I had to take this phone, and the idea was anytime someone from the congregation or community called the church, they could get a pastor live to help care for their needs. And so one night, I get a call at 3 a.m. Now, confession, I'm not very pastoral at 3 a.m. I'm barely a Christian before 8 a.m. in my second cup of coffee. So I get this phone call, and from the sleepy end of my conversation, I'm hearing this woman, and she says, I'm at the hospital. I'm with my ex-husband who's in a coma. He's been in a coma for several months, but the doctors don't think he has long to live, and he's never accepted Jesus as his Savior. Could you please come down to the hospital, preach Jesus to him, and pray with him? Now, I did not feel like going to the hospital. I felt like going back to sleep. But I sensed that what God was calling me to was to go to the hospital. Just a prompting, just a nudge, just a leading, if you will. So I said, okay, I'll meet you down there. And I got dressed. About 20 minutes later, I go into the hospital room. Everything was just as she said. There was the bed, all the wires and the electronics, the computers, the tubes. And so I just walk over to the hospital bed, and I began to preach Jesus to him. I talked to him about how God had made him in love, that we are created to be in relationship with God, but sin is what comes between us and separates us. I talked to him about how it's not about the good things that he does, but it's about the good thing that Jesus did on the cross, and talked to him about the plan of salvation and how he wants to forgive us for all our sins. And the whole time I'm talking to him, he's completely comatose. He's absolutely unresponsive. It felt just like youth ministry to me in that moment right there. I'm kidding. But after I was done speaking about Jesus to him, I gently took his hand and I said, now I'm going to pray. And if you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can just squeeze my hand or blink your eyes or however you'd like to respond. I just want to give you this opportunity to respond. And instantly my hand was in a vice grip. And he was nodding his head, yes, yes. And there were tears coming down his cheeks. I've never been more sure of a humble response to the gospel than that response. And so I prayed with him. And after I was done praying, I just said to him, you can be sure of a couple of things. Number one, God loves you like crazy. Number two, all of your sins are forgiven. And number three, when your time on earth is over, you can be assured that you will be welcomed in heaven with open arms. Meanwhile, his ex-wife is just bouncing up and down. She's like laughing and crying and singing and giggling. Like, I was really freaked out. And so I shook her hand. I said, hey, thank you for the call. Would you please call me and let me know how things progress? And then I went home. About a half hour later, I'm climbing back into bed and I get a phone call from her. She wanted to thank me for coming down to the hospital. And then she said, I want you to know my ex-husband just passed away into a joy-filled eternity. Friends, I began to weep in that moment. I began to praise God that he invited me into that story, but I also confessed to him how close I was to missing it. I was so ready just to pray with her on the phone and go back to sleep. And that's really what I'm talking about tonight. I think that if we were able to talk, you would recognize that God does lead us, that he prompts us, he nudges us, urges us to maybe reach out to someone, to say a kind word to someone, to take an extra step to minister in a situation. And we know what that feels like, but so often we don't respond. And so I just want you to see what Jesus himself describes as normative for those who are following him is that we hear his voice and obey. This is what it says in John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus. It says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because, look at this, they know his voice. I am the good shepherd, I know my own sheep, and they know me. You see, Jesus is the one who establishes this pattern, that he's going to be with us and just walk right ahead of us, and we're going to follow him as we listen to his voice and obey. But we have to believe that God guides his servants. We have to believe that our life circumstances right now are the platform through which God communicates his will. Now, there are some practices that we can embrace, and so I want to go through some practices for hearing God's voice. These are helpful. I want to talk about four things. You might want to jot these down, build them into your devotional life, build them into your week. They just look like this. The first is the word quiet. Quiet. With such loud noises coming at us all the time. We are bombarded with information. We're bombarded with commercials. We're bombarded with music and Spotify and radio and television and computer. And we have to just intentionally go after quiet so that we can hear what God has to say. The second word is the word priority. Priority. Now, I bring this up. What it means is we have to want to hear from Jesus. Some of you guys, oh, of course, Pastor, I want to hear from Jesus. The reason why I have to spend a moment here is because I've been in ministry for 25 years, and I know that there are many people who know Jesus, who say they're following Jesus, who don't want to hear from Jesus. And they don't want to hear from Jesus because they know that parts of their life are not in alignment with what they know he will call them to. And so they don't want to hear from him. This is the priority we have to say. No, Jesus, we want to hear from you. This is important to us. This is a priority in our lives. The next word is the word proximity. Proximity. And this has to do with intimacy with Jesus. You know, the scripture says this, we draw near to the Lord and he does what? He draws near to us. We want to draw near. We want to be in close proximity with Jesus so that we can hear what he has to say. And the last word is the word stillness. Stillness. Again, most of us live lives that are very, very busy. They are filled and overfilled with things to do, places to go, people to see. We're just running around everywhere. So it has to be intentional that we build stillness, sitting still, being still, mentally going after stillness so that we can hear the still small voice of God. You know this passage already. It's Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. And I am more and more convinced, friends, that there is a connection between the stillness and the knowing. We intentionally go after stillness so that we can know God and know his will for our lives. But I would say foundationally under all of these steps is just a decision that we can make. We have to decide in advance what we're going to do when we hear God's call. In other words, we have to decide that when I hear from the Lord, I'm going to obey. When God calls me to something, I'm going to respond. You know, what we like to do is we like to just kind of wait. God, let me hear from you, God, and then I'll decide if I'm going to say yes or no. And when we do that, friends, that's called cheating, okay? Let me give you a quick warning here. Here's the warning. No, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. You can't call him Lord if you're going to tell him no. And if you tell him no, you can't call him Lord, right? There's a contradiction there. Far better to respond like Isaiah. Isaiah 6:8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Notice that Isaiah's response is simple and immediate and obedient. Notice what Isaiah did not say. He didn't ask, "Lord, will this be convenient for me? Is there a training course? Will it come with health benefits? Can you guarantee my safety? What are the girls there like? Can I wear my rainbow sandals? What if there's no espresso? Do I bring a coffee maker? What if it's in Europe? Should I bring an adapter?" He just said, "Yes. I'm right here. Send me." What Isaiah knew was the very best possible course for his life was whatever the master determined it to be. That's a servant and a master relationship. So, what about you? Are you in that posture of Isaiah? Are you the servant listening for your master's desire? Or are you kind of hedging your bets a little bit? Do you keep an excuse or two in your pocket? Again, I've heard many, many excuses why people opt out of God's call over the years. I've even used a few of these. Let me go through reasons we give to opt out of God's call. The first that I've heard is just the simple excuse, I'm too young. I'll jump in and follow God's plan for my life when I'm older, when I've learned a few things, when I get out of my prolonged adolescent phase. But the Bible makes it clear that God is not concerned with how old we may or may not be. He's not concerned with resources that we may or may not have. He's not concerned with skill sets that we may or may not have. Friends, God calls children to phenomenal things every day. You who are parents, grandparents, you know this. Don't forget that David was a teenager when he took the battlefield and defeated the giant Goliath. Don't forget that Joan of Arc was a teenager when she heard from God and routed the English out of France. Don't forget that Thomas Jefferson was in elementary school when he penned the Declaration of Independence. That's not true. That would have been a great third point, but that's not true. No, instead, let's look at Jeremiah, right? And Jeremiah's interaction with the Lord. Jeremiah 1:4 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" Here's Jeremiah's response. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." There it is, the excuse. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" Friends, this is an incredible passage because what it shows is the Lord believes in young Jeremiah. And the Lord is present with young Jeremiah, and then the Lord provides for young Jeremiah. What God calls you to, friends, he will provide for you. And I bring this up because I know that some of you here are young. You're young. Maybe you're just out of school. Maybe you're a young married, you're young parent. Maybe you're young business, you're young ministry leader. And to you, I just want to say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But instead, respond like Isaiah. The posture of a servant ready to hear from God and say, here am I, send me. Now, the next excuse, almost the opposite end of the spectrum, it's not I'm too young, it's I'm too old. I'm too old, right? I used to be a weapon in God's arsenal, but I put in my time, and now I'm uncool, and I'm confused by technology. I find skinny jeans ridiculous. Besides, what could I do? And when I hear this as a pastor of my church, basically I go a little nuts. Because the very kindest grace givers in your church, the very best surrogate moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, the most loving children's ministry volunteers, the greatest, huggiest greeters and ushers and welcomers, they're all in their beautiful golden years. In fact, I don't even call them golden years. I use the word wisdom years. Wisdom years, because of the incredible life experience, because of all of the things they've learned through the years. There's a dear saint in my church. His name is Mel. And every Sunday before I preach, he lays his hand on my shoulder and he prays for me. He pours courage into me. I am strengthened by him. He's kind of like a spiritual father to me. Now, I don't know how old Mel is, but the movie Jurassic Park, it brought back memories for him, okay? He has an autographed Bible. Okay. He remembers when rainbows only came in black and white. Oh, too much? Sorry about that. The point I'm trying to make is that there is no expiration date in the kingdom of God. You're familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You've read the passage of Scripture. If not, you've seen the VeggieTales. Did you know that Daniel was in his 80s when that episode happened in his life? His 80s. Now, he was hated by the king's advisors because he was powerful in the Lord. He was steadfast, a man of integrity, a man who worshiped God faithfully. And as such, he was valuable to the king. And because he was valuable to the king, he was hated by the other advisors. Friends, think about this. What would Christianity across the globe look like if everyone in their wisdom years realized how powerful they were in the Lord? And I bring this up because I know some of you, you're in this season of life. You've been following Jesus for a long, long time. You've been walking a long, steady road with him. And to you, I say, you are powerful in the Lord. You're far more powerful than you know. So please do not sideline yourselves, but respond like Isaiah. Listen to God's call and obey. The third excuse I hear is the excuse, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. This kind of cuts across socioeconomic lines, age demographic lines. We just live very frantic lives today in America. It's just true. And what I want to say is that I am convinced that God has given you and I enough time to do what God calls us to do. And so if we don't have enough time, it means we're doing what he has not called us to do. And we must force ourselves to prune our schedules so that we can have the space to respond when he calls. And the last excuse is the excuse, I'm too comfortable. I'm too comfortable. I like my current circumstances too much. I'm enjoying myself. Could you please pass the cheese dip? Now, we don't really use this word very often. We hardly ever hear somebody say, I'm too comfortable. That's why I'm not following God more closely or I'm responding to his call. But it's true, isn't it? Comfort is actually at the root of all of our excuses. We are brought up in America. We're weaned on convenience. Comfort zones are a big deal to us. We don't like being uncomfortable. So why is this pastor challenging you to get outside of your comfort zone and to be uncomfortable? It's because that's where the life is. It's because that's where Jesus is calling you, Peter, to step out of the boat. That's where adventure is. That's where miraculousness happens. That's where the glory is. And you might push back and you might say, oh, whoa, wait a minute, preacher boy. I'm afraid, I'm tracking with you. These are really pretty words. But I'm afraid that if I get in that posture of Isaiah, ready to respond to God's call in any moment, that it might disrupt some of the plans that I already have for my life. I'm afraid it, you know, I've got an agenda for how I want things to go. I've got a timeline I'm walking, and I'm afraid that if I get in that posture, he might disrupt all that. And if that's your perspective, I just want to say, no kidding. Absolutely that will happen. God will disrupt your life. God absolutely ruined mine, okay? I had this great plan. I was at a great church in Orange County, California. I still love that church. I had this plan for my life that I was going to grow old surfing every week down there. I was going to let my skin get all tan and leathery like everyone else in Orange County. I was going to whiten my teeth just porcelain white like everyone else in Orange County, right? And then God put me in Seattle. I've been living 11 years under that soggy blanket. Okay. Now, let me tell you, the only thing porcelain white about me is all of my skin. The only thing tan about me because of all the Starbucks is my teeth. And contrary to what you've seen on television or the movies, it never pours rain in Seattle. It just spits all the time. It's like living under the lettuce mister at the grocery store. Okay. I found this quote, it's not from the Bible, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for me, declares myself, plans that are mostly petty, entertainment-focused, and primarily self-concerned." Yes, God's call will disrupt your life. It absolutely will, guaranteed. And you read through the pages of Scripture, and you'll see it again and again and again. Isaiah, Jeremiah, but perhaps none in Scripture have had their lives disrupted more than Mary, the mother of Jesus. In order to picture Mary, you're going to have to think of a young gal, early to mid-teens. You're going to have to picture somebody in the church youth group. Maybe your daughter, a granddaughter, a niece, a neighbor friend. Good girl, Mary. No discernible halo, though. And then the angel shows up and announces that she's to be pregnant. By the way, this is the world's holiest EPT test, okay? Instantly, Mary's life is being disrupted, is it not? Because Mary, she was a good girl. She knew the law. She knew that in some communities in the first century, they had a very conservative reading of the law, which said that if a young girl was found to be pregnant outside of marriage, that they could be taken outside of town and stoned with rocks. I have to clarify that because of all the legislation that's legalized everything now, but with rocks, like dead, painful. So instantly her life is being disrupted. And not only that, but the angel then goes on to clarify, it's to be God's baby and the Savior of the world. How does that conversation go with your boyfriend? Okay? Can you imagine? Joseph, honey, I have not been unfaithful. This is God's baby and the Savior. And he's like, I'm calling Jerry Springer right now. We're getting on TV, you know. Now, please, friends, when you read the pages of Scripture, I don't want you to treat every twist and turn in the road like it was just a zippity-doo-dah day for them. I don't want you to make them animated characters in a Disney film. That robs them of the power of God working in their lives. The reason why the folks in Scripture are heroes of faith is because they allowed their lives to be gloriously disrupted. Because they were ready to follow God's call even when their hearts were pounding or breaking. And yet I can imagine Mary holding her child for the first time against the cold of a stable night, looking up at a clear sky and saying, Father, thank you. Thank you for this incredible disruption. I can imagine Mary seeing Jesus turn water into wine at that wedding in Cana and just smiling up to the Lord. Father, thank you for this miraculous disruption. I can imagine Mary as she stood at the foot of the cross and she saw her baby boy nailed to that rough wood, the spikes piercing his hands, the crown of thorns on his head, the blood flowing down, the gash in his side, and saying, why, God? Why this horrible disruption? And then 3 days later, when she sees her boy alive, resurrected, when she understands the plan of salvation and God's intense love poured out on humanity, saying, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this glorious disruption. You see, if you want to know why Mary is a hero of faith, you have to look at who she was as a teenager. Because as a teenager, she responded to the angel like this: I am the Lord's servant. There it is. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. She knew who she was. She knew that she was the servant. And so she was ready to listen and respond to the master's call. She was eagerly waiting the master's desire, and she was ready to do whatever he called her to do. No strings, no conditions. May it be to me as you have said. Now the word for that, friends, is the word submission. A servant is submitted to the master's will. And this brings us to our last point this evening. Submitting to God's call now prepares us to hear God's voice in the future. Submitting to God's call now, as in right now, as in your seat, where you are in these next few moments, deciding now that you are going to respond obediently to God's call, that prepares you to hear his voice in the future. And I have to be this clear about it because so often there are those followers of Jesus, they say, Pastor, I haven't felt that nudge. I haven't felt that prompting. I haven't felt that leaning to reach out and talk to this person or to be generous in this way or to care for this person in ministry or to take a step and volunteer or to be authentic in a life group. I haven't felt God's call on my life for so long. And so often it's because they've said no, 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 every time they did hear God's call. And the more you say no, the less you'll be able to hear it. And so you decide now, I'm gonna say yes. God, I want to be submissive to you. I want what you want for my life. Friends, if you want the best example of this posture in Scripture, it's none other than Jesus himself. It's Jesus. He did not want to go through the torture of the crucifixion. There was nothing in the reality of his humanity, fully God, but also fully man, that wanted to go through the pain that he knew was coming. And so he actually prayed to the Father, take this cup from me. But what he said was more important than what he wanted was what the Father wanted. And so he says, but not my will, your will be done. And we see this in Matthew 26:42. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, may your will be done. That's the most powerful prayer you and I can ever pray. And so I want to give you a chance to pray that prayer tonight. You see, when you take a look at Isaiah and Jeremiah, Mary and Jesus, friends, that's really good company to be in. Unfortunately, Jonah, that's whose company we often find ourselves in. And you have to read to the end of the book to find the long road that he took to get there. But right now, what I want to do is I want to just give you some space to listen. Just to spend these next few moments listening to the Lord. Seeing if he is stirring something on your heart. You know, I was thinking maybe for some of you, God is prompting you right now to say a specific word to one of your children. There's a specific way he wants some of you to reach out to your spouse. You feel that maybe there's something you need to apologize for this week. There's a yearning there. You can feel it. There's a leaning. For some of you, maybe you're not following Jesus. And if that's where you are, I'd say that's where you start. You place your trust in him. You see, if we had time this week to sit knee to knee and eye to eye, I really don't think it would take more than 10 minutes to come up with something that you can sense God is calling you to go after. I don't know what that is in your life, but I do know this. God is present in all of our moments. He's present in this one. He loves you so much, and he is inviting you to listen to his voice and follow him. So why don't we do that right now? Go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. Jesus, we do want to hear your voice. We want to make it a priority to hear your voice. We want to draw near to you in proximity, be intimate with you, Jesus. We want to create the sense of quiet and stillness so that we can hear your voice, and yet we know it all starts with us making a decision to submit to your call when it comes, to actually following through with courage when you call us, to actually following through with obedience with what it is that you want us to pursue. And so right now, Jesus, in this room with this group together tonight at Mount Hermon, what we want to do is we want to pray your prayer back to you. We want to say, Jesus, may your will be done in our lives. May your will be done. We want to sit in the posture of a servant, listening to our master's call, and we are ready to heed it when it comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.